Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for the word of God. We thank you for its truth and we pray for its free course, Lord, in our world. We do pray, Lord, because as Paul said, to pray for the advance of the Christian message, because not everybody has faith and many people resist its message and want to stop it being upheld in their country. And we do pray for those Christians where it is so, Lord, around the world today. Think of Christians in Afghanistan, in North Korea, in Saudi Arabia, in Iran, in many places like this where, Lord God, it'll cost them their lives to be a believer in the Lord Jesus. And we remember them today, Father, in prayer, and ask that you would help them, ask that you would protect them, ask that you bless them as they seek to follow you under such difficult conditions. And we pray for ourselves here now, Lord, as we open the Bible. We thank you for the freedom to do so. We just pray, Lord, for what we can't ourselves, Lord, make happen. We can't make this be a blessing today. Only you can. Only you can speak through this word to our own hearts. We just pray that everybody who needs to hear this message will hear it today, Lord, that you'd restrain the evil one and let your word go forth with blessing here as well. In Jesus' name, amen. We're turning this morning to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. So please turn with me to the biggest book in the Bible in terms of words, Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah was a prophet to the people of Israel, and in particular to the southern part of the people of Israel, the part known as Judah, around the 7th century before Christ. And he had a ministry of 40 years before the people of Israel were taken away into captivity, into Babylon, the country of Babylon, which was a fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecies from God as the people were carried away because of their rebellion against God. We're looking today at Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 17 to 22. And please forgive me if I have to pause every now and then for a drink. I've got a bit of a croaky voice here this morning. Jeremiah 31 verse 17. So there is hope for your future, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. I have surely heard Ephraim's moaning. You disciplined me like an unruly calf, and I have been disciplined. Restore me, and I will return, because you are the Lord my God. After I strayed, I repented. After I came to understand, I beat my breast. I was ashamed and humiliated because I bore the disgrace of my youth. Is not Ephraim, my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord. Set up road signs, put up guideposts, take note of the highway, the road that you take. Return, O virgin Israel, return to your towns. How long will you wander, O unfaithful daughter? The Lord will create a new thing on earth. A woman will surround a man. Please keep your Bibles open there. A few months back, I read a great testimony of one of our leading goalkeepers, a man by the name of Julian Speroni, I think that's how you pronounce it, from Argentina, who plays goalkeeper for Crystal Palace. He's had a bit of a sort of second wind to his career. He's 40 years old and he's still playing at that level of football. But he is a Christian, and his testimony is absolutely wonderful. He said, I became a Christian while playing for Dundee, one of the previous clubs he was with. He said, one of my teammates, Juan Sara, who was from Argentina as well, invited me to his church. A few months later, we became Christians together with my wife. After I understood what a relationship with God was, it has made a huge difference. Before, I used to believe in God, but I never actually had a relationship with him. Like most people in Argentina, I come from a Catholic background, but I rarely went to church and never really got involved with other Christians. But when I started to read the Bible and understand the real meaning of why Jesus had to die for us, then I understood that it's black or white. You can't be in between. Either you are a Christian or you're not. So I accepted Jesus into my life and began to live a real Christian life, or at least I try. I know I don't always get it right, but I try every day. But salvation isn't about what we do, but by believing in what God has done for us. When Jesus died, he paid for all our mistakes and sin. I thought, what a great testimony that was, so clear and very poignant as to what real Christianity is all about. And the bit that really struck me was the bit when he said these words about a relationship with God. He said, after I understood what a relationship with God was, it has made a huge difference. Before, I used to believe in God, but I never actually had a relationship with him. And you know what? I think that's how many people are today as well. They don't quite understand that Christianity is a relationship with God. It's not a religion. That's a world of difference. You know, religion is about man trying his best through his own good works to get through to God. But a relationship with God is from God reaching down to us and bringing us into a real relationship with himself through his Son. And that's what it means to be a real Christian, not just a religious person, not just a churchgoer. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said this in the Sermon on the Mount when he told this great truth about the day of judgment. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. The Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear. It's not just about our religious works and what we do. It's about whether we know him in a real living relationship. That's what it means to be a Christian. But sadly, like many relationships, they can sometimes go a bit cold. And sometimes that can happen spiritually as well. I heard a humorous story about a man who was a fisherman, and he was walking along the banks of a river one day, and he saw another fisherman there, and he'd caught some fish, and he saw one he didn't know. He was on holiday overseas in America, and he saw this big fish. He didn't know what it was, and he said to the man, he said, what fish is that? And he gave it its proper name, and then he said, they call it technically a Baptist fish. And he said, a Baptist fish, why do they call it that? He said, because as soon as you get it out the water, it starts going off. And you know, sadly, sometimes that can be like some people. You know, they all go for Christianity and they get baptized and then they start to go cold and drift away spiritually in their walk with the Lord. Now, they still have a relationship with God if they're trusting in Christ for their salvation. But their fellowship with the Lord has gone cold and they've drifted. And that's what we call a prodigal, a person who has a relationship with God, but who has drifted away. And Jeremiah here is talking to a prodigal people. He's talking to the people of Judah, God's people in Israel, who believed him and they had a covenant with him through Moses that was made at Mount Sinai. And they were called the Jews because they lived in the land of Judah and they were the people of God. But they had gone away from the Lord and they were going spiritually cold. And it was a very serious situation. They were going away to Babylon in judgment. And he was writing this message to show them to come back to the Lord and to call them back, calling back the prodigals. In fact, in the New Testament, I'm quite sure the Lord Jesus used this or had this in mind when he told the famous parable, the parable of the prodigal son. And remember who he was talking to. He was talking to Jewish people at that time and talking to those who were rejecting him, the Pharisees. And he was sitting with Jewish sinners who were coming back to him.
And he said, these are like the prodigal son, the ones who've come back. And the Pharisees were like the older brother who wouldn't come back, wouldn't come into it. And this passage of scripture has a prodigal son in it. And it also has a prodigal daughter in the later verses. And I want us to look at this morning, because you know what? Today, there are many prodigals. There are many prodigals. And they're not all out on the streets. They're not all out in the drug dens of the world and all that. Many of them wear a cross around their neck. They carry a Bible in their hand. And they sit in the pews and sing the same hymns with you and me. They still come to church. But they're far away from God spiritually. And if that's you this morning, I have a message of hope for you. I haven't come here to scold you or beat you or tell you off or wag my finger. I've got a message of hope for you from Jeremiah. Look what he says in verse 17. He says, so there is hope for your future, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. The Lord's saying that the people of Israel will come back to him. And one day that is definitely going to happen in the future when Jesus comes back. The Jewish people are going to come back to God as well as come back to their land. But in these verses, we see the hope he sets before the prodigals. And there's three signs of hope in this passage. I want you to take this to heart and notice what he says. The first sign of hope is the son's repentant heart in verses 18 and 19. In verse 18 he says, I have surely heard Ephraim's moaning. You disciplined me like an unruly calf, and I have been disciplined. Restore me, and I will return, because you are the Lord my God. In a sermon, Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher, said, the most hopeless people of all are the indifferent. And I agree with that. People who are indifferent about their soul, indifferent about their standing with God, about sin in their lives or about their walk with the Lord, they're the people who you have least hope of any spiritual good happening to them or for them, because they couldn't care less about the state of their soul. But when somebody has a troubled heart about where they stand with God and has a troubled heart about their relationship with God, about the situation they're in spiritually, I want to tell you, that's a very good sign. As Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say in his sermon, it's a very good sign if you feel wretched before God. Because it's a sign that God is at work in your heart and that there is repentance starting to work. And that's what Jeremiah saw here in the people, or what the Lord spoke to Jeremiah about the people in the land of Israel. He calls them Ephraim. That's a name of one of the tribes in Israel, but it became a sort of collective name for everybody together in the northern part of Israel. And he said in verse 18, I have surely heard Ephraim's moaning. He was groaning in his sin. He was crying out. He was under conviction of sin. And many of the people of Israel were brought into a state of conviction about their sin, about what they did wrong. And we can read even in the Bible some of the prayers of those people, like Ezra and Nehemiah and Daniel, who prayed about the sins that their nation had been committing and were grieved about them. And he said, I've surely heard Ephraim's moaning. And one of the things he lamented was the fact that in verse 18 he said, you disciplined me like an unruly calf. Or like a bullock, as it says in other translations. And what that's talking about is the fact that the farmers would often train up a big animal for pulling the plow, like a bull or something like this, and would develop a young bullock so it could be used to help in the farming. But an animal that rebelled against the owner and fought back against being used for anything, of course, it had a tussle with its owner, didn't it? Over a battle of wills against the two. And this is what God said Ephraim was like regarding the Lord himself. He said, you disciplined me like an unruly calf, and I've been disciplined. And that's what all the things that were coming on Jerusalem and Judah were all about. It wasn't about God getting even. It wasn't about God trying to wipe out the Jewish people. It was his discipline to bring them back to himself. And in these verses, the Lord says, Ephraim says these words. He says, restore me,
and I will return because you are the Lord my God. Those words, restore and return, are the same word in Hebrew, and it means to turn, to have a turn of heart, as we would say in an English phrase, to have a turn back to God. And he's saying, restore me, turn my heart, and I will return. And he's saying, look, this is really difficult. I know I want to come back, but I'm finding it so hard. Turn my heart and I will return. And he has this desire to come back. And he's even crying out to God to restore his heart so he will return to the Lord. Because he says, you are the Lord, my God. In verse 8:19, he says, after I strayed, I repented. And after I came to understand, I beat my breast. I was ashamed and humiliated because I bore the disgrace of my youth. He's saying, when I realized what I'd done wrong, how I'd been away from God, he said, it cut me inside. You know, like the man who in Jesus' parable in Luke 18, who went to the temple and beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This is where we see it in the Old Testament as well. Ephraim was convicted and felt like that. And I just wonder if that's true for you here this morning. If you feel convicted about where you're at, if your relationship with God is not where it should be, maybe you're a non-Christian here today and you're starting to feel this guilt about your sins and the things you've done wrong in the past. And you know that you've got a guilty past and you know you've done things wrong. Well, let me tell you, that's a great sign if you feel that. Because God is helping you see your need to turn to him. It's like when you look in a mirror. James in the Bible says it's like looking in a mirror. When you see your face is dirty, then you can wash and get clean. And you know, if God is showing you in your heart that you have sin, then that's a good sign so you can be cleansed. And if you're a prodigal who's gone away, then it's a good sign if you're beginning to feel repentant about your circumstances and repentant about your standing before God. If you're feeling that, you know, I'm not where I should be spiritually. I'm really not where I should be spiritually. And I've gone away from the Lord. And you're crying out, Lord, help me to come back to you. That's a good sign. That's a sign of hope that the Lord is bringing you back. Thomas Shepherd was a young man who was raised up in a godly Christian home, a Puritan home actually, back in the 1600s. He was a bright lad and he went off to Cambridge University. And as many young people do when they go away to university, he fell into the worldly lifestyle of the students. And soon he was drinking away all his money and he would stagger home every night from the pub or from the inn and fall on his bed. And one night he fell into bed and he was so overwhelmed by the guilt he felt about the way he was living his life. He said, this has got to change. This has got to change. And he said in his book, for the next 9 months, the fear of God's wrath almost drove me to run my head against the walls and kill myself. I knew I was going head on against God, and I knew I was in trouble going against God. It wasn't going to end well. But while he was listening to a sermon one day, he heard a sermon that showed how Christ is everything we need to stand before God. It was on 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And suddenly he realized Christ was everything he needed. And he came back to the Lord Jesus. And Shepherd wrote these words. He said, the Lord gave me a heart to receive Christ with a naked hand. And so the Lord gave me peace. The Lord gave me a heart to receive Christ with a naked hand, and so the Lord gave me peace. I love that. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? He didn't come say, well, God, you know, I know I haven't been all that bad, but I've done quite a lot of good stuff and I want to come back now. He came back saying, God, I've got nothing to offer you. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've messed up big time. I want to come back. Christ is all I need. And that's how we can all come to the Lord. And I want to be clear this morning, you know, that repentance is feeling our sin and turning from it and putting our trust in the Lord and following him. It's a confession we make to God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, says 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And you know who we pray to? Who do we call on? We don't call on men. We call on the Lord.
Let me just share a little light-hearted story. There was three bishops, and they were going off to a big church conference, and they were all sharing a train carriage together. And one said to the other, he said, "You know, confession is good for the heart." So why don't we, brothers, have a little time of confession together here on the train? And they all said, "Well, it would be good for us." And the first one said, "I'll start off then." He said, "I've got to put my hands up." He said, "I have a real problem with the booze." He said, "And I drink and drink away." And he said, "I have a real problem." And they said, "Oh, brother, we're sorry to hear that, but we're glad you told us." The next man said, "Well, I'll go next." And he said, "I have a real problem with gambling." He said, "The church doesn't know it, but after the service, I take a percentage of the offering down to the gamblers and down to the betting shop." And he said, "There it all goes on the horses." He said, I just have this real problem with the GGs. I can't stop it." And they said, "Oh, brother, we're so sorry to hear that." And all the time, the third man was sitting there very quietly. And they looked at him and they said, "Well, what about you, brother?" He said, "I'm a blabbermouth." He said, "And I can't wait to get off this train." You know what? There's a risk always, isn't there, confessing to men. The Bible doesn't tell us we have to confess to men unless we've grieved them. That's the James 5 situation. But we are to confess our sins to God and repent, because it's against God we've sinned and grieved, and we need to seek him and be restored. If God is giving you a repentant heart this morning, that's a good sign, and I hope that he is. Second good sign is the Father's relentless love, and that's what we see here in verse 20. He says, "Is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord." You know, many people don't understand the fact that God is our Father when we become Christians. That's why the Lord Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, we're to call him our Father who art in heaven. One illustration to help explain that would be Tommy Cannon. Do you remember Cannon and Ball and those guys? Well, they professed faith in Christ. And I read their book some years ago, and I was quite touched by what Tommy Cannon said. It just sort of sounded so real. He said this. He said, "I had always believed in something out there, a powerful force, a God, whatever. I wasn't 100% sure, but I thought I'd better believe something in case when I died there was something. Like millions of other people, I was unsure and a bit scared. Like millions of other people, I was getting the worst of both worlds. Unsure and unscared now, and uncertain about what happens when I die." That's how so many people I talk to are. They sort of believe God's out there, or there's something out there. But I want to tell you, the truth is there is a loving heavenly Father in heaven who made us and who is the one who's given us life. And he's the one we come into a relationship with. You know, the world's all about Mother Earth, isn't it? But, you know, the Bible's all about Father God. And we're from Father God. He's our creator. And when we become a Christian, we enter into a real restored relationship with our Father. But, you know, sometimes when we go away from God, we feel, you know, well, you know, is God my Father still? Does God still love me? And even Israel must have felt like this. For Jeremiah addressed that very issue. And he says it reassuringly in verse 20, "Is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight?" You think about that, the child in whom I delight. You know what? That's an amazing thing, but only a true parent could say that. Yeah, you see some mothers and some fathers with their kids going around the supermarket, you know, and you know the type of kids I'm talking about. And you think, if that was my kid, I'd ditch him. But that parent's never going to ditch him. Even though they're as bad as they are, they're still the apple of their eye. They delight in them and they love them. And that's what God is saying here. "Is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight?" And look what he says then. "Though I often speak against him, I still remember him." Well, that's very wonderful, isn't it? God's saying, you know, I'm not playing games with the sin issue. I'm not saying, oh, it's all right. You know, not like these mothers. I remember this dear lady. She was telling me about her son who'd been in prison, I think, 3 times. And she said, but he's a good boy, really. Why is he in prison then? You know, 3 times in a row. You know, but he's a good boy, really. God isn't doing that. He's not playing games over our sin. He's honest about our standing. And he speaks against it. And he said, that's wrong. That's got to change. You need to repent and turn from that. But that doesn't mean he doesn't love us and his love is unchanged. Look what he says at the end of verse 20. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord. God's heart is yearning for the son who has gone away from him, for his prodigal son, for his prodigal daughter. And this is the relentless love of God for his people. And it's a great hope sign for the people who have gone away. C.S. Lewis in his book Mere Christianity said this: the great thing to remember is that though our feelings come and go, God's love for us does not. Isn't that great? Though our feelings come and go, God's love for us does not. You know, when I sin and I go away from the Lord, I feel wretched, I feel far away from God. But God doesn't feel far away from me. He doesn't feel wretched. His love for me is unchanged. It's on my side of the fence there's the problem. His side of the fence is unchanged. C.S. Lewis went on, it is not wearied by our sins. It is quite relentless in its determination that we should be cured of those sins at whatever cost to us and whatever cost to him. That's the truth, isn't it? He's not playing games with the sin issue, but his love for us is relentless and he's willing to restore us and help us overcome our battles with sin. Solzhenitsyn said, men have forgotten God, but God has not forgotten us. And this is great hope for the one who is a prodigal today. You don't need to fear thinking, does God love me anymore? You know what? God's love for his children is unchanged and unchanging. If we're born again and trusting in Christ, we can be restored. If we don't yet know Christ, then God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, as we were singing there, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And every one of us can come and be saved if we believe in him. But God's love for his people is relentless. And we need to find hope in that, to come back to the Lord. And the final piece of hope here in this passage is the daughter's route home, as it's spelt out in verses 21-22. Because in this account here, contrary to the Lord Jesus, not contrary, but in a way that isn't in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, there is a prodigal daughter as well as a prodigal son. And maybe we have a prodigal daughter or two here this morning who the Lord's going to speak to. But here's the daughter's route home. It says in verse 21, set up road signs, put up guideposts, take note of the highway, the road that you take, return, O virgin Israel, return to your towns. How long will you wander, O unfaithful daughter? Now here, the people of Israel are pictured as a daughter rather than a son. I wonder whether or not this is specifically talking about the people of Jerusalem, often called the daughters of Jerusalem in the Bible. But especially, they are likened to a daughter who has gone away. And the Lord is saying there's signs of hope for you as well. And those signs are the signposts that point the way home. It says, set up road signs and put up guideposts. Now, there's two ways of understanding this. One way is to understand that as the Jewish people were going away into exile, God was saying to them, leave markers so when you're away in Babylon, eventually you'll be able to find your way home. I don't know if this is true or not, but I've heard that gypsies used to mark the pavements with chalk on the curbs so that whenever they went somewhere, if they wanted to find their way back, they'd just follow the chalk marks on the curb, and that's how they'd find it. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's one interpretation of what God is saying here. He's saying, mark the way so you can find your way back. That's a sign of hope that God is saying that. But I think another way of understanding this, is the way I prefer to think of it, is that God is saying to others like Jeremiah, set up the signposts so that people can find the way back. And you know what? God sets signposts up everywhere, doesn't he? So people can say, this is the way back. And he sets people in the way of the prodigal to point the way back home. You know, you go to work in the office and the person sitting on the other side of the desk just happens to be a really strong Christian who invites you to church. Now, you haven't been to church since you were a teenager. And you got no interest in going, but God's put a signpost there saying, come back. Come back. A leaflet comes through the door. Somebody gives you a tract in the street. You turn on the television and there's something on the television about Billy Graham, and it reminds you of when you went to the Billy Graham crusade, and it hits your heart. God's giving a signpost. He's saying, come back. And God has set signposts up all over the place. I heard a very touching story about a young girl who wanted to go. When she grew up, she always said to her mother, when I grow up, I want to go to town and live in the town. And her mother said, and it was just a mother and a daughter, the father had died, and she said, my dear, don't do it. Please don't do it. I know what the town is like. I know what influence it'll have on you. Don't do it. Stay here at the farm, work at the farm. But she said, no, mother, when I'm old enough, I want to go to the town. Well, the time came, she hit her teens, mum couldn't hold her back anymore, and she said, all right, I'm off. And she went off to the town. And you know what? The letters coming at home regularly at first, and then they got further apart, and then there were no letters. And they went very quiet for a while. And mother knew what had happened. She had fallen into the wrong crowd. She had ended up in a life of sin. She knew what would happen to a young girl in that situation. So you know what she did? She got a picture of herself. She went to the photocopier. She photocopied it and mass-produced lots of copies of it. And she wrote her telephone number on there and said, come home. And she posted it up all over the town. She posted it up in newsagents' windows. She put one up in a brothel. And it just so happened that the girl was working in a brothel. She came out of the brothel, and there on the notice board was a picture of her mother's face. Say, come home. You know what? That's what God has done. That's what he's done for some of you. And he's put signposts up everywhere. And he's saying, come home. Come home. His love hasn't changed. If you're feeling guilty, it's a good sign. The signposts say, come home. Return to me. Return. Note the highway. You know the way. Come back. The same way you came to God in the first place. Repent of your sin. Put your trust in Christ and turn to him. Return, O virgin Israel. Return to your towns. And I love this. You know what God calls them? O virgin Israel. Did you notice that? That was the bit that really whacked me when I was preparing this. Because they'd been unfaithful. In the next line he says, how long will you wander, O unfaithful daughter? They'd been unfaithful. They weren't like a virgin. They were like somebody who'd been sleeping around. But God says, you're like a virgin if you come back. I'll restore you. You're righteous before me because of the work of grace. Isn't that an amazing thing? And God says, if you come back to me, there will be amazing things that happen. Now, this is an interesting little bit at the end of verse 22. He says, the Lord will create a new thing on earth. A woman will surround a man. Two interpretations of that. One is a very mechanical interpretation that says when you come back, you'll find security, and it will be like a woman will be able to protect the home as well as a man. A woman will surround a man. That's one interpretation of that. But you know, the old commentators, they saw in that a miracle. They said God said he's going to do a new thing in the earth, something he'd never done before. A woman will encompass a man. And they see in this a prophecy of the virgin birth of Christ. And that this was something God had never done. But he's saying, I'm going to send you a saviour. And that makes sense. Because if you look later on in the passage, he talks about the new covenant where God says he'll remember their sins no more. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring in, didn't he? By the cross. This is the new covenant in my blood. I will remember their sins no more. So the Lord's saying, I will send you a saviour if you come back to me. That's what he did say for them. And I want to say here today, the daughter's route home is marked out. And God is sending out his signposts so that you can see them to come back to you. Come back to the Lord. Johanna Spyri, I wonder if you know that name. She was a young lady who was raised in a Christian home and was brought up in a godly home. And like that young lady I told you about, she went away to live in a town. She lived in Switzerland, she lived in the Alps, and she went to live in Zurich. And when she was in Zurich, her heart went away from the Lord. Spiritually, she was backslidden. But she hit a time of depression. She became a socialite. She spent all her time in the social life of Zurich. But she began to see the falsehood and the feebleness of it. And it soon became like empty to her. And she hit depression. Is this what I've chased my life after? And in the course of that depression, she cried out to the Lord to restore her. And she was restored. And you know what? She wrote a book to tell her story. It's called Heidi. Do you remember the story, Heidi? Do you remember Grandfather? Grandfather hadn't been to church in years because he had had a fallout with somebody down in the church, in the village. And through Heidi's relationship with God, Grandfather realized, I'm getting a call back here. And he went back and he was restored. You know, that little girl Heidi in the story was his signpost. God has given some of you some signposts. He's saying, come back, come back. The way back to God is the same way. We come via the cross and we can be restored in full. So if you're in a relationship with God and you're far away from it, if you're a prodigal, take hope in this today. There is hope for you. The repentant heart, the father's relentless love, the daughter's route home, it's all here for you. And if you're not yet in a relationship with God, I want you to see what a loving Heavenly Father we have. He keeps us and helps us even when we mess up. He loves us and is able to restore us. So come to him. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, and follow him and stay close with him, won't you? Let's see.